each one of you, and it's even more blessed when it's a Lord's Day. And as the psalmist said, isn't it wonderful to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Once again, it is a new year. Something about a new year gives a feeling of new beginnings. And out of this springs the tradition of New Year's resolutions. And this being the United States, we study everything, right? So according to USA.gov, the top 10 things that are resolved each year are to eat healthy, to get a better education, to get a better job, to get fit, to lose weight, to manage debt, to manage stress, to save money, to take a trip, and to volunteer to help others. Do you notice where the focus of most of those is? Me. We as a nation, as a world, seem to focus on ourselves when we decide to do something new. Nearly 4 out of 10 adults will make a resolution. And according to a study done by the University of Stratton, this being 1 week after, already 25% of the people who made a resolution have stopped. At the end of this week, 30% of the people will not have kept their resolution. At the end of a month, 36% of the people will not have kept the resolution. And by the time 6 months comes along, 54% of the people will not even have remembered what they said they were going to do. So obviously we make a lot of resolutions we don't plan to keep. Why do we make resolutions? We feel so strongly we need to. Why do we do it? Maybe we really don't feel that strongly about them if they fail. We may really not have thought through totally what we want. It could be that we never realized the cost in time or money, what it took to achieve that goal. So if it's so prevalent for us to make resolutions that fail, how can we do better to keep them? According to Psychology Today, how you start is important. Set goals that matter to you, that you're willing to put energy into. If you're not thoroughly committed, you won't follow it through. Have a plan for completion. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Avoid all or nothing resolutions. Work into them gradually. Build milestones, checkpoints, so you can see how you're doing each day. Believe in your ability to change. Others in much worse situations than yours do it every day. If we find these things so important in our daily lives, how much more important should it be spiritually? Do you have a resolution for your faith or for your spiritual growth this year? Have you given some serious thought about becoming a stronger Christian this year? God expects us to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So we know we're supposed to grow, but how much are we willing to do to grow? Is it important enough for us to give up things? All through the Old Testament, the Israelites were expected to sacrifice. A sacrifice is what? Giving up something that you consider yours back to God. To illustrate the point, Jesus had a couple of parables in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. But these individuals saw something they wanted and did whatever it took to get it. Jesus' parable is indicating to us that the kingdom of God is that thing of value that we should do anything in our power to achieve. But if we strive for a goal, we should know the cost of what it takes to get it. Let's flip to Luke chapter 14, verse 27 and 30. I just wanted to get him used to class because that's the first question the kids ask. What page is that on? So Luke 14, 27 through 30 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether it is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man has begun to build and was unable to finish.'" Can you picture walking around town and seeing half-completed buildings everywhere? Now, as many of you know, my job is, away from here, is to be an engineer. I design air conditioning and plumbing systems for building. We do a great deal of planning and put a lot of thought into every building. If we don't, people may be too hot, too cold, or worse, may get sick and in some cases die. It's not just enough to design the right system. It also has to fit the owner's construction budget, because we can design the best system in the world. If you can't afford to put it in, it's useless. Unfortunately, many of the people we work with don't have a good understanding of what it costs to build a building. They have wonderful dreams of what they'd like. Then when you tell them how much it is, they start to say, "Oh, well, maybe not." You know, if someone were to ask you what something costs, would you be able to do it? If you don't have a lot of experience with it, you probably couldn't. Most people are shocked to see what the expense of something really is. For instance, if you had to buy a new house and put in a new air conditioning system, how much would it cost you? The typical 3,500 square foot house, it's not a big house, not a little house. What's just the air conditioning system going to cost you? $25,000 for a brand new system. Now, the bigger the project, the bigger the cost. Let's say, for instance, we wanted to build the AT&T building downtown, the Batman building, the prominent building downtown, right? No problem, right? Just to put in the air conditioning system in a building that size alone, I hope you got $1.5 million. That doesn't count the walls, windows, glass, furnishings, or anything. That's just the air conditioning ducts, the stuff nobody sees. That's just a portion of that small cost. And that's just the air conditioning. Let's say, for instance, we want to build something complete. What good is just an air conditioning system without the whole building, right? For instance, we often joke about, we want to tear this place down. We are so tired of fixing it. Let's just start over. Okay. Just to build one back exactly like we have without the flaws, so it's not exactly like we have. What's it going to cost? Anybody got an idea? It's a simple building. It's only 60 feet wide, 160 feet long, two stories tall. The average cost of a church building is $140 per square foot. Each square foot. That means this building, brand new, is $2.6 million. So anyone who would like to donate $2.6 million, we would be happy to build a new one.
That's the best news.
why is it that we're always considering the cost of material things in our life? Because we do. You don't go buy a new car without knowing what you can afford. You don't go looking to buy a new house unless you know what you can afford. You don't order lunch without knowing you can pay for it. So what's the cost of discipleship? Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this verse does not mean you cannot love your mom or your dad. It does not mean you can't love your children or your grandkids, thankfully. It says, whoever loves your father or mother more than me. What should be the most important thing? Everything we should do, everything we do, we should give God the glory and bring honor to the name of Jesus. Everything is what he said. You can't love anything more than me. Of course, just like any building, the foundation is the most important part. If you don't build a good foundation, people make fun of you forever. There's a building in Pisa, Italy. Every one of you probably can picture it right now. The problem with that building was the foundation was wrong. And it starts to tilt and tilt and tilt until so bad it's going to fall over because they didn't build the foundation right. So how important is our spiritual foundation? Now, we all know the little kid's song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The wise man built, he planned where to build on a foundation that worked. Where did the foolish man build? Same. He said, I'm going to build here. He didn't pay any attention to what he was doing. But what was the last verse of that song? Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all sing that little song, but we realize it comes from an actual statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it did not fail, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We need to be sure how solid our foundation is and build ourselves spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have a foundation, you need building blocks. And you have to have a lot of them. Jesus implies something in one of his parables. In Matthew 25, he talks the parable of the talents. Because just because we're given something doesn't mean that's all we have. You always have to get more if you want to build it. "For it was like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. And he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. And he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. And here's what's yours. The master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew I would reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should receive what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will more be given, and he who has he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what talents do each one of us have? And what talents can we use for God's glory and the honor of his name? Are we going to hide our talents? Or do we invest them to help the kingdom grow? To help others be strengthened to grow in the Lord. So what are we planning to do this year as a church family? Here at Echo Hills, we have a very unique situation. How many churches do you know of, that have 12 men on a rotating basis that are willing to get up and preach any Sunday? How many of them have 5 or 6 song leaders? I know of congregations 10 times our size that could not say, we have that. It's a unique situation and it works for us. But what specific goals, what resolutions do we have for Echo Hills this year? What dreams do you have for Echo Hills? Have you really been praying for those things? Are we looking to grow, numerically or spiritually? Ask yourself, what can I do to make those things happen? Do we want elders sometimes here? At some time? I know we've looked at this for a while, but we need to ask ourselves, am I praying that there will be men here with shepherding qualities? Am I sincerely praying that our church will have men desiring the position of elder and men who are qualified? Do we want more outreach to our community? Am I reaching out to those around me? Am I inviting friends and family who are not members of the church? Am I praying about specific ways to reach out to others? Am I praying about plans that can be put in place to make these things happen? Do I check on those people that I don't see each week? We're not that big that we can't tell there's an empty spot. Just takes a phone call. Or a text message, an email. First, personal face-to-face conversation seems to be getting further and further away. But the less personal it is, the easier it becomes. And how hard is it to text? I see kids do it all the time. They're not even looking at it. I can't do that. It's one finger at a time. But I mean, think about our reach program. Believe it or not, we just started our 6th year. Doesn't seem like it. How are we doing after all these years? Why has it worked this long? We had a plan. We dreamed, we achieved it. With God's help, it's still working. But so much more can be done. Do you pray about what's happening each week? Do you pray for the children that come here, for their parents? Do you pray for more teachers? Wouldn't it be nice to have a rotating teacher base that you could teach for a quarter, half a quarter off? I mean, some of us have been teaching for 6 years and haven't had a day off. Unless you're sick, and then we want you to be here anyway. Do you believe those things are possible? Are you praying about it? What other goals or ideas do you have about reaching our community? I mean, do we want a young marriage group? Do we want a larger singles group? I mean, it's amazing that we have a youth group. I mean, you look here and you see 60-odd people Sunday morning. There's 35 kids in a teenage class on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Teenagers that want to be here to hear God's word. What about the younger kids? What about our older members? Now that I'm falling into that category, it makes more sense to me. You know, the possibilities are endless. And as I said, we are in a unique situation right now. Do we truly believe God can help us accomplish anything? If you want the church to do something, remember you are the church. If you see something that you believe needs to be done, do it. Don't ask. Don't say, somebody else needs to do this, because there is no somebody else. The church will not do anything you don't resolve to do. And I'm going to remind you of the steps I mentioned earlier and add a couple that the world seems to have left out. The reason I use psychology today, because I want to contrast how the world thinks you should do something and then how I believe we should do it. Because they were right. We should set goals that really matter to us, that we're willing to put the energy into. If we're not committed thoroughly, it won't work. They're right. We should have a plan for completion. Because if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. All or nothing propositions don't work for anybody. Always have some way that you can gauge how you're doing it. Believe you can change, but the problem is with the world is they believe you can change. Because who really makes the change in our lives? God. So are we fervently praying for those things we want? Most importantly, are we giving God the glory for what He provides us? And do we really believe in God's ability to bless those efforts that are within His will? Or do we fall into the trap of the Israelites? You all know the story, right? When they came out of Egypt, Moses led them. And after Moses, there was another leader. It was Joshua. At the end of Joshua's reign, at the end of his life, he did not set up a successor. Because now they had been given by God everything He promised them. And He expected them to live as He wanted them. The Israelites, though, couldn't do that. They had to have someone between them and God. They needed a leader to tell them what to do. We read all through Judges that they failed generation after generation. They knew God, and there arose another generation who did not know God. So they needed somebody to come in and tell them what to do. And as soon as that one was done, what happened? They failed again. Are we any different? Do we really need a leader position to show us what God wants? Do we read the New Testament that there must be someone to stand between us and God? Are we using our talents and relying on our faith in God? Individually and collectively, do we believe that we can accomplish great things through God's glory here or anywhere? Do we truly believe that God will provide? Paul said in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And as long as we remember where our strength comes from, we can accomplish great things and make a difference in our lives and the lives of those around us. Because as Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. So do you resolve to be what God wants you to be this year? I hope so. Will you commit fervently to pray for what can be accomplished here at Echo Hills and throughout his kingdom for the glory of God and for our personal spiritual growth? I hope so. Because if we can dream it, we can believe it. And with God's help, we can achieve it. If anyone were to need prayers of the congregation or want to be baptized and become a Christian this morning, please come now as we stand and sing.
791.
791.